Well, I wanted to give this this sermon. I gave it last week in Laurel as well. I had another sermon that I was preparing, but based on last week's announcements, and you can see the same in this week's announcements, we had page after page after page of prayer requests. So it just seems like sometimes there are certain times of the year when Satan seems to be all out to get us defocused on things that are really important, as the upcoming holy days. And so I wanted to give a sermon, and I have entitled this Healing 101. I thought it would be a good idea to talk about this, just because sometimes when you, I don't know about you, but as a minister, when I'm up here and I'm just reading page after page after page of prayer requests, it gets a little depressing after a while, because you want people to feel good, you want them to, you know, get out of this body and into the kingdom of God, but it seems like we're still suffering as we go. And so what I want to do is I want to start in James chapter 5. It's a section of scripture that we talk about a lot, and I have a feeling, at least in my mind, it was not clearly understood by me for years and years. And so I want to go through this, because this is the section of scripture that we refer to when we want to get anointed. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we do that. We don't feel well. Something happens. Maybe we have an accident. Maybe someone plows into the back of our car and totals it, and we don't feel well. Maybe we've fallen down. Maybe we've got the flu or something has happened, and we call for the elders to get anointed. I sometimes have done this when I'm anointing small children and they've never been anointed before. Before I anoint them, I'll read this to them so that they have an idea of what's this big scary man doing with this oily stuff on his hand. I want to make sure that they understand so that they're not afraid of it. We are a special people to God. We are the few that He has chosen at this time. And we're grateful when He blesses us. But in the middle of this process of conversion, we're going along, things are going great, we're studying, we're praying, we're getting closer to God, and then wham, something happens where we have an illness or we have an accident, and we stop and ask ourselves the questions, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And I think as we approach the holy days with so many prayer requests coming out, I think it's a good idea for us to recognize it for what it is so that we can get back to focusing on the things that are the most important. We look to God's Word in James 5. We call for an anointing by the minister. But if you're like me, sometimes we still have questions. I remember there was a lady, this is years and years and years ago in Dallas. She had just started coming to church. And she had read this and thought, well, okay, so this is the process. So she got anointed. I remember during the prayer, normally when people are praying, they're just, you know, they close their eyes. She was like this the whole time. And after I said amen, she went amen. She's looking around and she's like, so where is it? And I said, where's what? She goes, I don't feel good. It didn't work. And she was expecting it to be right then, right there. That does happen sometimes. Has anybody in here ever experienced or seen an absolute miracle healing in the church over the years? Anybody experienced that? I've seen it happen. I have seen times where it was absolutely amazing. We ask ourselves those questions. Will I be supernaturally healed? How long will it take? Is God going to heal me now? Or is He just going to take care of the healing process to make sure something, you know, some infection doesn't come in? If I don't get healed right away, did I not have enough faith? Remember, it says the prayer of faith. So maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why I'm not healed right away, because I don't have enough faith. Maybe it's the minister's fault, because the minister doesn't have enough faith. What is it about it that we don't get healed? Sometimes, brethren, we can get to the place, and I know this is true because I've done it myself. I've even at times had to ask the question, does God even want to heal me? Is He so irked at me from the stupidity of my life that He's just said, I'm not going to take care of this guy. He's an idiot. I'm just going to let him suffer. Is that what God thinks? It's a very good question. We find ourselves wondering, sometimes even doubting, what went wrong? Is God angry at me? Am I being punished? Why am I sick? So today I want to talk about some of those questions. I can't get into everything about healing. Again, this is just an introduction to the topic. But I really believe it's a great lead-in to the Holy Days this year. So again, let's call this Healing 101. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. I want to start there. Perhaps an odd place to start. But sometimes I think that we in the church can get caught up in something that we shouldn't get caught up in. Very similar in a way to what the church in the wilderness, the ancient Israelite, had to deal with. So I'd like to start in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and when they had come out into the wilderness of Shur, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water there because it was bitter. Therefore they called the name of the place Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained before Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. He cast the tree in the water, and the water was made sweet." Now, there are a lot of ways that I could have thought to answer this prayer. I would not have thought of, okay, Israelites, go grab a tree and throw it in the water, and then all of a sudden the water's going to be pure. There are times when God takes care of prayers that we ask where we don't sometimes even really understand what it is that he's doing. There have been times when sometimes the answer to the prayer that you pray is an answer that you don't see coming because you're not thinking like God thinks, and he's trying to teach you a lesson and he wants you to see it. So he obviously had knew in advance that there was going to be this water where they were going and that it was bitter, and he was going to try and teach them a lesson. So if you think about what happened here, they came out of Egypt like we came out of sin. They're in the wilderness like we're kind of in this spiritual wilderness right now. And in the middle of God working with us, what happens? We get sick. And do we ever say to God, "You brought me out of this world, you called me, you gave me your Holy Spirit, and now you're throwing me under the bus with this illness or with this accident?" Just like the Israelites complained, you know, "You took us out. Look at that tremendous miracle of parting the Red Sea, and you brought us out here to die of thirst. Come on, God, this isn't fair." And sometimes we hear those words. Things just don't seem fair to us. Anybody that has had children has heard the phrase, "That's not fair." And I think as God's children, sometimes we probably say that to God as well. Notice what it says in verse 25 and 26, though. "He cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. He cast the tree into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Now, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them." This was a test. This feeling of unsettledness because there wasn't water was a test. And he said in verse 26, "If you will heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rapha." That's the that is a proper name. Yahweh Rapha. I am the God healer, or I am the God who heals. So he was telling them, if you do everything that I have told you to do, the rest of the world may get all these diseases, but you're not going to. And so here we are today. We look at that. We know that God is our healer. We know that he does heal. So we ask ourselves, why am I still sick? And it's a very good question. Brethren, we can't understand divine healing until we first understand what human illness is and why God allows it. So what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time, and I want to talk about what human illness is, and I want to compare it. I want to make a spiritual analogy out of this, and I think toward the end this will come together. I've asked this question before, but I'll ask it again. Could God have designed a human body to never get sick? Could God have designed a human body to never get sick? Well, obviously God is strong and capable enough to do anything, so I would say the answer is yes, he could. But did he? Well, I would say no, he did not make it to where we could never get sick. But there is an indication that he intended for our physical bodies to never get sick. I want you to consider this for a moment. We talked about this when I was at Ambassador College. Somebody asked a question one time in doctrines class. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, what would have happened? And we speculated, and that's all this is. There's nothing written down. We don't have anything but speculation. It says in the book of Genesis that death entered the world through this sin. And you can read that in the New Testament too, that because of sin, death entered the world. Had there not been sin, you can almost extrapolate, maybe there wouldn't have been death. So the idea was, as we talked about it at a Master College, is maybe a person would live for 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever it would be, and then at the end of that 1,000 years, there would be some ceremony, almost like a retirement thing that you might have if being at a company for a long time. The village would get together and say, well, so-and-so is going to turn 1,000 today, and God's going to turn him into a spirit being, and there's no death, there's no disease, there's no anything. You live your life, and there you go. We don't know. But again, I would say the indication is there that if there was no death and if there was no sickness or illness that would come as a result of living in a sinless world, that there was a possibility that God would have allowed our physical bodies to never get sick. But it only got introduced as a matter of sin. And because of that, they are related. Illnesses that we suffer are related to the sins of the world. And we're going to draw that parallel. You'll see that as we go. Again, could God have made us to where we never would get sick? He could have, but he didn't. He allowed his perfect creation to suffer illness, accident, and disease. To answer this, again, I want to remind all of us of where we are. If you recall an earlier sermon, the continuum of eternity is what God lives in. He has lived forever. He will live forever. And in this little sliver of time, he's placed us for the 80-some-odd years that we live. This 80 years isn't the goal. God is not fixated on these 80 years as the goal. The goal is for him to get us into eternity and into a spirit body. So what he's giving us right now is here for us to learn. Our existence now is on a detour. Lucifer at some point in time said, I know God's plan, but I'm going to try it differently. And he set out on a different pace. The detour started when Lucifer decided to reject God's way. But knowing his goal for us, he put us here with Satan to learn some lessons. Remember what it said in Exodus 15, where God said, I put a test out there to test you. There are things that we are learning right now, and those things that we are learning is going to help us to understand something. What God wants us to see in this life isn't the answer. What God wants us to see is the life to come. And we are going to be going to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, which is going to be picturing looking forward, looking into the future when we have perfect bodies. But in the process of getting there, we're starting to hear all these things about people getting sick, and it's brethren, it's defocusing us on what we should be thinking about. I want to try and put our minds back where it should be. God has put us here knowing that we are in a world where Satan is causing a lot of these problems. He wants us to know the pain of Satan's choice. Ultimately, he wants all of humanity to understand that truth. I've said this before, too. When my father is resurrected, I was just telling someone earlier about this today. When my father is resurrected, he will have the knowledge of the 59 years that he lived, and he'll be resurrected, and there will be no Satan. There will be no broadcasting of that message, and he's going to be able to compare that world with this world, and it's going to make sense to him. He will see it very quickly. We can look at the fact that there are a lot of people, anybody see the movie, I'm trying to remember what it's called, God Is Not Dead. Anybody seen that movie? It's an interesting movie. It is a Protestant-y, Christian-y, soupy, syrupy kind of goopy thing that you have to kind of get past. There's the altar calls and all the deathbed repentances and all that, so you have to get past that. But the principle was really interesting. There was a teacher of evolutionary biology whose parents had died in a horrible car accident or whatever, and so he had come to the conclusion, if there had been a God, he wouldn't have let my parents die or suffer. So obviously there's not a God. So he went off on another path and became this evolutionary biologist and was teaching psychology. It was a psychology class. And he had them at the beginning of the class sign a piece of paper. I don't want to have any arguments or any debates about this God thing. So every one of you has to write down, God is dead, and hand it in. And as a result of that, you automatically get an A on your first test. Anybody that doesn't turn this in automatically gets an F on their first test, and the best you can get is a C because there are only three tests. So my advice to you is write down on this piece of paper, God is dead, and and then you're good to go. Well, one kid in the class, of course, this is the purpose of the movie, couldn't sign it. So he said, okay, so I will give you an assignment. You have three classes of 20 minutes each to prove God exists. So the debate through the movie is this kid trying to figure out how can I prove that God exists, and this teacher trying to defunct everything that this kid says. But it's a very interesting movie. He makes the point in there, again, a lot of people who question the existence of God do so because God allows suffering. If there were a God, my father even said that, if there were a God, he wouldn't have allowed my father to die. I'm telling you, I think we can look at the fact that people suffer in this life as a way of showing that God is working in his plan. There is a reason for accidents. There is a reason for illness. It helps us to see what is wrong spiritually with the world. And we'll make the parallel as we go. If humanity is given two choices, which they are, option one is Satan's way. It's quick, it's fun, it's full of sensual pleasures. It brings a lot of problems, but it's quick and it's fun. Think about it. You're growing up as a kid and you want to try something really exciting and your parents tell you no, it's dangerous, and you just want to try it. So you think, well, I'm going to throw caution to the wind. I'm going to go do something. And maybe it works and maybe it doesn't. Maybe you get hurt by it. That's option one. That's Satan's way. Or you can live option two, God's way. It will bring eternity, but you have to persevere, and you have to have patience, and you have to learn. So if you're given that option, think of it as a child. You can have homework for the next 5 hours and then get, you know, dessert. Or you can bypass dessert and you can go play right now. What you going to do? Well, humanity as a whole has chosen option one. I'm going to just go play now, and I'm going to have fun now, and I'll repent later. I know of at least one person, you may perhaps know people like this too, they don't want to get baptized now because they want to go experiment in the world and they want to have fun. They know they're going to miss the millennium, but they're fine with that. I'll come up in the second resurrection and I'll repent then, and I can have my fun now. And they got this all figured out. All right. So I think ultimately what happens is humanity has chosen Satan's quick way. And for us to come to an understanding of how to reach eternity, God wants to make sure that we understand that Satan's option number one doesn't work. And he's put us here to experience that. These 80 years aren't the goal. Eternity is the goal. And he's put us here to learn that Satan's way doesn't work. Illness is not a natural event. The problems that we suffer because we're on a detour. It was never needed, it was never intended, but that's what's happened. Now what I want to do is I want to start drawing this parallel between sin and between sickness so that we can make sure that we understand that the suffering in this life isn't the goal. We need to get ourselves focused again on the true goal that will be pictured in the holy days. Sometimes we have to pull ourselves back a little bit to be able to see the big picture. When you're in the middle of not feeling well, it is very hard to sit back objectively and look at things because you don't feel well. You want to get healed, and you want it right now. So you start losing the focus of the big picture because you've got these trees right in front of you of this illness. Turn to Romans chapter 18. This is the scripture that I have told all of you I overuse, and I do. It somehow winds up in most of my sermons. Marla, can I get a glass of water, please? It ends up in most of my sermons, but I wanted to do this as a lead-in. Romans 8 in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. That's the backdrop of what I'm talking about. This present time, or these 80 years some odd that we live in, is that what we suffer through now is nothing compared to the glory that we're going to have living for eternity in a perfect body. How could Paul say that, and what does this mean? He's going to start comparing this life to the life to come. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Thank you. The creation itself is looking forward to having us be spirit beings. Why is that? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I'm going to put another word in there. I'm going to take the word futility out, and I'm going to put the word illness in. See how that reads. For the creation, that's all of us, was subjected to illness. The creation was subjected to accidents. The creation was subjected to disease. Not willingly. It's not that God sat back there when he was making this plan and said, I'm going to plan disease. I think that'd be a good thing for humans to suffer. That's not the idea. He didn't create illness and disease willingly, just like he didn't create sin, not willingly. But because of him, capital H, this is God, who subjected it in hope. He subjects the world to the machinations, as it were, of Satan for a specific person. There is a hope that he has for us. What is that hope? Drop down to verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but if that hope is not seen, then it's not hope. For why does one still hope for what he does not see? It almost sounds like double talk there, but I want to use an analogy of what he's talking about. If, for example, after God called you into the church and you got baptized, let's say that was the key. You got baptized, you got the laying on of hands, and the dove landed on the top of your head and you had the Holy Spirit. If from that moment on you could never get hurt, you could never have an accident, you could never get a disease or an illness, what would you do as a human being? I know what I'd do as a human being. I'd buy 4Runners and I'd go 80 miles an hour down the road, and I would have as much fun as I possibly could because I couldn't possibly get hurt. God does not want us to have that type of mentality in mind where we are going to go do stupid things. That is living in option one. That's doing things that aren't smart. My point in this is God wants us to understand what it is that he wants out of his plan. So he wants us to look forward to the future with hope. We don't see it yet. We still feel the illness every time we get up. I still feel today the safety belt from that accident. It doesn't hurt bad, but I can tell you right where the safety belt was, because there's just this kind of compression right there. And anybody that's ever been in an accident like that knows what that's like. I hope for the kingdom. I haven't seen it yet, but I hope for it. And that's what God is doing for us. One of these days, it's going to come to us. Go back to verse 21 and let's pick up the what's in between this. Because the creation itself will be delivered from illness. It will be delivered from disease. It will be delivered from accident into the glorious liberty or the freedom of the children of God. You will be part and parcel to helping get rid of accident, illness, and disease in the world tomorrow. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. Birth pangs are not pleasant. I watched it twice. I am very glad I'm a man. That's just a rite of passage that you ladies have to go through. And it is something where God compares that to what the earth is going through. All of the sickness, all of the illness, all of the disease, it's like going through this terrible pain, and they're looking forward to what's on the other side of that pain, when that pain will finally be gone. Verse 23, and not only that, but we who are have the first fruits of God, even we still groan. Even though we have the Spirit of God, we still suffer. And that suffering has a purpose. Verse 24 and 25 I read. So the key point for today again, brethren, is we have been saved in this hope, but we still have to persevere. Persevere is a word that I don't like. I want to read that again in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I don't like to have to persevere. Persevere, the last part of that word is severe. And that's what it seems like sometimes when you're persevering. It's like you're going through this trial. You're having to wait for it. It's like I can remember the weeks leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles seemed like forever, because I wanted to get out of school. I wanted to go have fun. I had certain things that I was looking forward to. Wisconsin Dells used to have a helicopter that would fly out and land on the church grounds, and you could go up afterwards and pay, you know, whatever it was, $10 or $15 to go on a helicopter ride. I just had all these dreams of all these fun things that I was going to do, and yet I'm sitting in math class in school, and it's still 3 weeks away, and I feel like I'm persevering. That's not unlike what we're going through now. God knows that, and He will help us in our weakness. But if we persevere through that, it will help us again to see even more clearly that this life is not the goal. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. Start at the very beginning. 1 Peter 1, in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and he goes and lists the cities that he's writing to, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God planned and chose you and put you into His church. Now keep reading. In the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is the church of God that God has elected, called out, chosen, predestined, put into the church. Verse 3, blessed be the Father and the Lord of Jesus Christ, who according to His mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the goal, brethren. We are in this life, but we are looking forward to the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And what does that mean for us? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. So God is telling us here, we have an opportunity for an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and will never fade away. You will never have a bad back, a bad knee, a bad headache. You won't have fibromyalgia. You won't have psoriasis. You won't have whatever else, plantar fasciitis. It's all going to be gone. You're going to have a new spirit body. But it isn't here yet. And notice what he says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. You're just looking forward to. But now, for a little while, and it really is, brethren, when you consider eternity, this is not a long battle. For a little while, if need be, you will be grieved by various trials. Why? Why, in verse 1, would God call you? Verse 2, call you, have foreknowledge of you, give you the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 and 4, talk about an inheritance. Why would He then grieve you with various trials? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the time when Jesus Christ comes, He wants to have had you go through a purification process. I would put this the same as a person going into the army would go through boot camp. There is nothing positive, happy, and abundantly, richly exciting about boot camp. It's not intended to be. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to teach you some lessons. And that's what God is having us go through. He is having us learn now for a little while that we should suffer various trials. God has called you as one of the few. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And He has also allowed you to undergo trials that will help us focus on the goal. When people say that there is no God because of suffering, I would tell you that there is a God because He is forcing us to see that Satan's option number one doesn't work. It's the purpose for us to be able to go through this. Again, if we got called and through the calling never had to experience a trial, we would not learn patience. We would not grow. We would not be an understanding spirit being that is helping to pull people out of the caves and the rocks, pulling people out of their graves and saying, what happened? We need to be making sure that we are ready for what is coming. Draw the parallel. It says here that God values something more than perfect bodies. God desires perfect character. That's more important to Him than you having a perfect body, is you having perfect character. He'll add the perfect body later at the right time. But what He's working on first is character. And you're going to see that. We're going to read a couple of scriptures that shows that God is getting your character ready first, and then the body that he is preparing for you will come second. He could not do it the other way around. If he gave you the perfect body first, you would not be ready with perfect character. He's got to get the character going first. Now, back to the subject of illness. Every time that we are ill, we hate it. We want it to be done. We want it to be healed. Please remember from God's perspective that these last 6,000 years are like an illness. This wasn't how he wanted the plan to go. So he looks at what humanity is going through as an illness. What is in the earth right now is an illness. And he hates it. And he wants to heal it. When we get sick in our bodies, we hate it. And we want it healed. But God did not heal this world when it first went bad. He is letting it run its course for a reason. There is something that we have to learn. He didn't just heal this world right away. You don't want your body to suffer any more than he wants his body to suffer, but he is allowing both to help us keep focused on the goal. Remember to draw the parallel. Sickness is a malfunction of this life, just as sin is a malfunction of God's plan of salvation. Sickness is a malfunction of this life, just as sin is a malfunction of God's plan of salvation. The physical mirrors the spiritual. Separating the two removes the very reason why sickness and illness are here in the first place. We have to learn the spiritual lesson. And every time we get sick, brethren, we should draw the parallel. I don't always do it. I hope to do better at it, but we're going to go back, not now, but we're going to go back toward the end of the sermon to James chapter 5. And I'm going to show you some things that it says there that we sometimes read over about what it is that God is trying to do with physical illness and physical healing for us to understand what he's doing for us. I'd like to take a look at Christ's ministry for a while he was here on earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of something. Think about the great men and women of the Old Testament and some of the things that they had to suffer. I want you to think for a moment about Elisha. Remember the story of Elisha? He was given a double portion of God's Holy Spirit. Do you remember some of the miracles that he was allowed to do? Remember the axe head that went off the handle and fell into the water, and the guy said, Master, this was a borrowed axe. I don't have money to repay it. So whatever he did, he said a prayer or did something, and the axe head floated to the top of the water and he retrieved it. Absolute miracle. Let's look at the woman in the cruse of oil, where she said, all I've got left is a little bit of oil. And he said, let's go get it. And he started to put it into containers. And all of a sudden, from this little bit that was left, he filled up all these containers of oil. That was an absolute miracle that Elisha was able to do. If you also will remember, another thing that he did was he resurrected the Shulamite's son. There was a boy that had died. I mean, completely dead. And he went in, he got everybody out of the room, he laid on top of the boy's body, and he prayed to God, and this little boy was resurrected. All of these things that he was allowed to do. Yet, and you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Kings 13:14, it tells us that Elisha died from an illness. Isn't that interesting? He could say a prayer that would resurrect people from the dead. He could say a prayer that would allow axe heads to float. He could say a prayer that would allow a woman's oil to be mass multiplied to where she would have enough to sell as well as to use for herself. And yet he died of an illness. Do you suppose he went to God and said, God, I'm sick, please heal me? And yet God opted to not heal him of this, and he died from an illness. I just find that interesting. All the miracles that he did, and yet in that life of doing all of these miracles, he died from an illness himself. A mighty man of God. We're going to read about that in just a little while. Matthew chapter 4, let's start in verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. So we see that Jesus Christ had something that he was doing. He not only was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, but he was healing people. We're going to see this parallel between this spiritual work that he was doing and this physical work that he was doing. Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria. Yeah, I'll bet it would. Now, if we knew of real healings, not this fake stuff that we see on television, but if we knew of real healings that were going on, we would be hearing about this as well. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed. I think it's interesting that he's putting the two together here. Demon possession is a spiritual problem. But he also talks about people that were epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them, and those are physical problems. You're going to see the parallel that he's going to draw here. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So we see here that healing was an integral part of his ministry. Why would that be? Why did he come to earth in the first place, and how did healing fit into that? I actually have heard it said in sermons before that the reason why Jesus Christ healed people was to draw attention to himself so that they would listen to his spiritual message. And brethren, I don't believe that for a second. I don't think that he healed people to say, look at me. Look at me, how great I am. Now come listen to me. I've got this great message. I think that there is a bigger story here, that there is a spiritual and a physical parallel. And we're going to talk about those. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to see a story that details both the physical and the spiritual. And I'll just bet that this is something that you may not have seen or noticed before when you were reading through this. This section of Scripture makes me smile every time I read it. I just get a kick out of this when I think about these poor people and what they went through and what Jesus Christ would have seen. So let's read the first part of this and see if this just strikes you as funny as it does me. And he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. So let's imagine that this is the room where he was at, and Jesus Christ is standing up here. And it's not 50, there's 500 people packed in here, and there's people at the doors, and they're listening in, and they're doing whatever they can. And there's just so many people. There are even people outside that can't get in, but they're trying to strain to hear. And he preached the word to them. Verse 3, Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they saw that they couldn't come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through the roof, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Just imagine that here. I'm here and I'm preaching and people are getting healed, and all of a sudden someone comes busting through the ceiling, and all the foam for insulation and everything starts falling out of the ceiling. Maybe a water pipe gets busted on the way out, and all of a sudden you see this guy kind of being repelled down. And I don't know, maybe nobody else. I just find that hilarious that these guys did that. And I just would have to imagine that probably Christ, acknowledging the fact that, well, they obviously had a lot of faith to be able to do this, he probably inside was thinking, this is clever. This is a clever way to get to me. So I'm sure there was a part of him that appreciated that as well. But I want you to notice what it is that he did. When Jesus Christ saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, what did he say? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now I could just imagine this guy going, no, that's not what I came here for. I don't want to be a paralytic anymore. I want to walk. Right? There's a part of me that would have to imagine that he probably was disappointed in this answer. Right? We went through all this trouble to bust through this stupid roof, and I thought you were going to heal me, and now you're saying, I'm forgiving you for your sins? I don't know if he did that or not, but that wasn't what he was there to ask for, and yet that's what Jesus Christ did. What did he do for the man? I want to ask you the question. Did he heal him? The answer is yes. He forgave him his sins. He healed him spiritually. The man was healed. Sin, is a sickness of this world. And the man had a sickness in him that needed to be taken care of. Which one did Christ take care of first? He forgave him his sins. He healed him spiritually. We're going to see that that's important. Did he heal him? Yes, he did. Draw the parallel. What is sin? Sin is a sickness of this world. He took away the man's sickness by forgiving him his sins. Verse 6 and 7. Some of the scribes which were sitting there reasoned in their hearts and said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're absolutely right. God's the only one that can. They missed the point that this was God standing among them. And so Christ wanted to make that point back. Notice what he says in verse 7. Verse 8. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus among themselves, he said, Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or arise and take your bed and walk? What's easier for God to do, to heal a person spiritually or to heal a person physically? This is God we're talking about, and he was making the point here. They were absolutely right. It was only God that forgives sins. In essence, I think verse 8 and 9, what Jesus Christ was saying is it easier for me to say your sins are taken away or your illness is taken away? Because to God, they're both a malfunction of what he intends in this life. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he kind of trails off, dot, dot, dot. He turns to the paralytic and says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, glorifying God. Notice he didn't glorify God when God said, you're forgiven for your sins. He didn't. He finally got what he was looking for. He probably walked away not realizing this amazing analogy that Christ was drawing. There is a spiritual healing and there is a physical healing. He healed him spiritually first. He healed him physically second. The real important part of the plan, if we think about it, is that God does that for us now. When we were called into the church, God took away our spiritual sickness and he forgave us for our sins. We may still be in our physical illness and sickness because he's working on the character first. That has to come first. The important part of the plan he's already taken care of. Brethren, you have been healed spiritually. If we couple that with what we learned in Romans 8, our sins have been healed. Now we are clear to receive a perfect body. Romans 8 tells us that the children of God are groaning right now to receive that special spirit body that's waiting for us in the future. The physical healing will follow. Physical illness that still grips us from time to time is evidence that we're still in the world, that we're still on the detour, and option one doesn't work. Anybody that thinks option one doesn't work, go talk to someone who's dying of cancer. That wasn't something that needed to be in this world, and yet it's there. And that should help us, brethren, even though we may be in the middle of a sickness and are sometimes distracted from the truth of God, if you think about what it is that sickness is, it should help us see what it is that God is trying to do. He is going to heal us spiritually, and then when we have perfected ourselves to the point where he is ready to give us a spirit body, then he will give us a spirit body. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, I'm going to read this from a different translation, but you can follow along, because some of the words that I read in the translation that I'm going to be reading from are very interesting. I'm going to be reading from the Tanakh. That's the Jewish, the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H. It's the Jewish translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. This is, if you were to go to a synagogue today in English, this is what they would be reading from. This is the Jewish version of the Old Testament. They translate words based on their understanding of the words, and sometimes they're a little bit different. So as I read this, I want you to follow along, because you're going to see a word pop out of my mouth that is not in your Bible, and it's going to completely change the sentence that I'm reading. Let's notice what it says. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. All right, let me find it in here now. He was despised, shunned by men, a man of suffering, and familiar with disease. What does that say in your Bible? It doesn't say disease, does it? It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Hebrew word literally means disease or illness here. That's the first intended meaning of it. Jesus Christ was familiar with disease. Isn't that an interesting concept? How could Jesus Christ, who I even remember hearing sermons that Jesus Christ, because he lived a perfect life and ate perfect food and was perfectly close to God, never had a sniffle, never had a cold, and that's highly possible. Maybe he never was physically sick. We don't know. We know that he did suffer a horrible death, so he obviously had the whole crucifixion and scourging that he went through. But he still was familiar with disease. How could God be familiar with disease? Think about the fact that there is a spiritual parallel. We're going to read it here. There is a spiritual disease in this world. He was familiar with sin. He was familiar with disease. He was familiar with the things that had gone wrong. a man of suffering, familiar with disease, as one who hid his face from us. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Yet it was our sickness that he was bearing, and our suffering that he endured. We accounted him plagued, smitten, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of our sins, and he was crushed because of our iniquities. You see the spiritual parallel come out. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to die because we had a spiritual sickness in us. We had sin and we had iniquity. And he bore the chastisement that made us whole, and by his bruises we were healed. So we can be healed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can be healed spiritually by getting rid of sin and iniquity, and we can be healed physically by eventually getting rid of physical disease and accident. Now, going back to our verse 6, let me read verse 6 again. For we all went astray like sheep, each going his own way, and the Lord visited upon him the guilt of us all. So as we go through this, we understand that what God was doing and what it was saying here is we are not whole when we are full of sin. And what does he go on to say next? Verse 7, I'm going to go back into the New King James. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made him his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yet, and I find this interesting, it pleased the Eternal to bruise him, that he has put him to grief. For when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and you will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. I want to read that last part again from the Tanakh. The Lord, this is verse 10, the Lord chose to crush him by disease. That's what the Jewish Publication Society says. To crush him by disease, that if he made himself an offering for guilt, that he would see his offspring have a long life. If Jesus Christ dies for our sins now, then he will see us live a long life. Long life meaning eternal life. That's what's waiting for us. So he was willing to suffer himself now so that we would be able to have a long life and eternal life. And that through him, the Lord's purpose would prosper. For out of his anguish he shall see it, and he shall be full of joy. So Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. The Father was willing to allow this, knowing that our physical healing would take place after our spiritual healing had taken place. Once forgiven for their sins, we could now have a chance for a long life, eternal life. Now let's go back to James chapter 5, because I want to reread this, and hopefully something will pop out at you that maybe you hadn't read before. James chapter 5. This is the section on getting anointing again. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. We're going to do that after my sermon's over. We're going to sing another song. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now notice what it says. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Why did it say save? Why is James using the word save? Isn't there a Greek word for heal? There absolutely is. But that's not what he said here. He said, if you're sick, go to the elders. They will pray for you, and you will be saved. Now, let's keep reading. There's a more interesting point here. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Notice what's next. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. When you go to God and you are sick, you go to God and you ask to be healed. If you have a spiritual illness or sickness in you, and you go to God in repentance, and you go to God in baptism, and you have the hands laid on you, as you do at the time of your baptism, and the hands are laid on you, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, and you receive forgiveness. When you have hands laid on you at the point of baptism, You are healed. You are saved. He allows us to have this process when we are sick physically. We go through this process as a reminder of the baptismal ceremony that we went through where we were healed spiritually. And we go to God and we ask for us to be healed physically. We do that, in one sense, in honor of the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to die for us so that we could also be saved spiritually. To be healed or to be saved, in reality, it's the same thing. We will be healed spiritually. We will be healed physically. We go to Him because we don't feel well, and I know that. We all do. But what James is trying to do here is draw a parallel. God's plan of saving this dying world from its sins, its illness, is the same thing that He's trying to get us to do when we understand how we are asking God, please heal me from this physical illness or this physical accident. With that same unified purpose, God has promised that He will heal you, and He will. Your prayer, when you bring it before God, He will answer that prayer and He will heal you. But He will get you ready spiritually first, and He is preparing a blessing for you of a brand new physical body, and it will come. There are times when He heals us immediately, when we go to the ministry and get anointed. There are times when we have to suffer for a little while. There are times when maybe we have to go back to the doctor and get something fixed or mended. Again, and sometimes we look at that and ask the question, well, is that fair? Why is God healing one person and not another? Brethren, if God hasn't freed you yet from what you are suffering from, I would like to leave you with a thought that the Apostle Paul shared with us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember what we were talking about with Elisha, how he was able to do all these amazing things, and yet he was not healed from his illness. We're going to see the Apostle Paul say the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I go back to that. If after being called in the church, if just nothing could ever happen to us, boy, we would get the big head. We could do anything. We could go out and we could just do absolutely anything. We wouldn't have to worry about it because God would take care of it. Paul is saying here that if that had happened to me, where if all the good things in life had happened to me, Paul said, I would have got the big head. And God recognized that He needed to make sure that I was going to be able to help people and also be able to help myself. You remember who Paul was now? Paul was the guy that would pray for people and they would get healed. The whole idea of having an anointed cloth came from Paul. Somebody came to him and said, I need healing, but he's not here, he's away. And so Paul took a piece of his robe and anointed it with oil and prayed on it and said, go take this and he'll be healed. So Paul was able to do this. And yet, look at what it says. Let's continue on in verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. If I would put that in today's modern day language, maybe what Paul is saying is, I got anointed for this three times. I would imagine if Paul was anointing people, then Paul probably got in. I just would have to imagine Paul got anointed himself. It doesn't say that. But he took this to God three times. Maybe he went to Peter or James or something and said, can you anoint me? And yeah, let's go. Let's go into the back room here and let's get anointed. And Paul did that three times in faith. And say Peter prayed three times in faith with anointing and oil. And God didn't heal Paul. There was a reason for it. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with God three times that it might depart from me. And notice what it says here, and I think this is interesting. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, what Christ was saying back to him was, I did heal you. I healed you spiritually. I have given you grace. Paul's going to him saying, heal me. And God is saying, I've given you grace. I have healed you. I've healed you spiritually. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I have healed you spiritually. But for my strength, He has made me perfect in weakness. He left that illness in me so that I could continue to grow, I could continue to learn, I could continue to suffer, so that I would be perfected in this life. He gave me spiritual healing. He gave me grace. but he has allowed this physical healing, this physical illness to stay in my body. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If we can do that, brethren, if we can look at what God is doing in our lives, preparing us for his kingdom, even though we may still have an illness, we may still have an accident, we may still have a disease, we can boast in the fact that God is preparing us for his kingdom. He's preparing us for the time when he will remove that problem. Therefore, verse 10, I take great pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The forgiveness of sins is what's really important here. And Paul elected to use his infirmity to strengthen his resolve to seek God's ultimate plan. And we should do the same. As hard as it is when we are in the middle of a sickness or an illness or an accident, if we look at that as God working with us to try and perfect our character, then I would hope that that would make it just a bit easier to see. God's plan calls for you to be his son or his daughter in his kingdom. He will do nothing to you, nor will he do anything for you that will jeopardize that. If he healed you every time you got sick or every time you had an accident, you would not be learning the lessons that you should learn. He knows the best timing for everyone. You may disagree with him, just like a child might disagree with a parent. When the child asks for something, and the parent sometimes, for the good of the child, says, not now. We have to put that in God's perfect time. Whatever he gives to you, it will be for the ultimate goal of ensuring your eternal life. Faith is the trust that when the time is right, he will take care of the matter that you've properly brought before his throne. They tell us in James 5, go get anointed, and you do. When you take it to God, leave it with God. He knows when the timing is right. We may again disagree with that, but never, never ask for your personal will to override the better judgment of God, because he knows the time to do it. I'd like to end back where we started. Turn back to James chapter 5. I want to go a little earlier into the chapter, and I want to get the context of what James was talking about here. James chapter 5. If I can find it myself. James 5. I want to start back in verse 7. Before he started talking about going to the elders, I want to read in context what he was even talking about. Why did he sit down and say, okay, I got to put down in writing, when people are sick, what are they supposed to do? Well, no, this wasn't James sitting down going, okay, well, we haven't covered this yet, so let me write it here. There's a reason why this came about. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. This whole section is talking about being patient and persevering. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also, brethren, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. This perfect body that you're waiting for is coming, but it's not here yet. Be patient. Persevere. Verse 9, don't grumble against another person, brethren, lest you be condemned. If somebody else gets healed and you don't feel don't feel bad about that. Be happy for that. Don't grumble against somebody else. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And you read about David. How many years did David have to hide in caves? After he had been anointed king, God didn't take Saul away right away. He let David suffer that, and it was for a purpose. Some of our greatest songs that we sing came during that time when he was hiding in caves. That was important for David to be able to go through that. So we look at verse 10 again. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Eternal as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. That's right. God blessed Job and God blessed David, but I don't want him to bless me by making me suffer. It's good that he had Job suffer, because Job, boy, that Job need to learn a lesson. I don't need to learn a lesson. I just want to be healed. And what James is saying is, you know, we're pleased that God made them suffer because it made them a better person. We should be pleased if God makes us suffer because it's going to make us a better person. That's what James is trying to tell us here. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, don't swear either by heaven or by earth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no, lest you fall in judgment. And then he talks about If you are sick, go to God. If you're cheerful, sing songs. If you are sick, call for the elders of the church. Pray for an anointing, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord is wanting to see His intended end for us. He is very compassionate. He's very merciful. And in the end, this life will be a distant memory, and we will be in our perfect bodies. So let God's perfect will be done in our lives, and let us understand and ask for us to understand His purpose. If you are suffering from an illness, God in heaven, make sure that you don't waste the opportunity by grumbling and complaining. Go to God and ask Him, help me understand, help me learn lessons from this. If I'm going to have to suffer through this, I better come out with something positive on the other end. So help me to understand what You want for me. Again, I just barely scratched the surface today. This is Healing 101. But we should thank God today that He has healed us in the most important way possible. He has forgiven us for our sins. Thank Him that He knows the best time and circumstance to take care of all of the rest of the problems that we have, that has been set upon us. As Christ prayed for God at the end of His physical life, if you remember that, He said, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me, but nevertheless, Your will, not mine." We need to pray that same prayer. We want to be healed immediately, but there are times when the purpose that God has for us is greater than our desire to be physically healed right now. His perfect desire will happen in all of our lives, and it will happen at exactly the right time. So, brethren, put it in God's hands. Leave it in God's hands. Follow the rules. Follow the admonition of what He says to do when you're sick. But recognize through this process that there is a greater goal and a greater good for us to be going through these trials. We have been healed spiritually, and we will be healed physically.